tells me what to turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, starting in verse 1, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have learned, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God." That's a word of prayer we'll get into this. Father, we come to this evening, we thank you again for a beautiful Sunday night. Thank you again that we have a place to worship. And Lord, we thank you for a full parking lot, the full church, and Lord, we just thank you for all of your blessings in that way. Lord, we're here for a reason. notice these verses that we read tonight, the fathers are never asked to do anything. I don't know if you notice that or not, but fathers are not asked to do anything. They're commanded in verse 5 to do some things, and one of the things is not to hide the word from their children. If you look closely at those verses we read in verse 4, they were to show them the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful works, which is difficult if that's not going on in your life. You know, we blame the younger generation. We see these kids, and you all see them. You know, if you wanna have some fun, you go to the mall with a camera, and the bigger the city, the worse it is. And you look at these kids and what have you, say, look at that kid there, look how they're dressed, look at this one, look at that one, and man, oh man. But you gotta realize they have parents somewhere. A lot of these kids are the way they are because there was no parent there. So, you know, if the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful works are not going on in your life, why do you expect it of your children? And then in verse 7 it says, we're to teach them to set their hope in God, not to forget the works of God. Verse 8, they're told not to learn from the example of the rebellious. There's a lot of things that we need to teach our children. I want to give you tonight 6 reasons why I believe children are important. And you say, preacher, there's only 6. We only have so much time, amen. But I'm going to give you 6 reasons tonight why I believe children are important and help you understand why we're doing what we're doing this week. Here we go. Number 1, children are moldable. They're moldable. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, if you're a parent, I'm sure you memorize this verse, quote this verse with the Lord, claim this promise, whatever you want to call it. It says, train up a child the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. And that verse there teaches that children need to be trained. Notice it also says, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. There is a time period there where you wonder if they're ever going to get it. When they get older, that training will show up. But we are to train our children. That's a very important thing to do, is to train our children. And by the way, training is not setting a child in front of a television set and letting that thing train our child. You know, the last time I checked, there aren't too many good television shows that are worth their while training a child. And yet parents, night after night, let their kids sit in front of that stupid thing and take in all that they've got, and then you wonder why you lose your kids. Amen. I mean, we don't watch much TV. In fact, we don't watch any TV anymore because we don't have the antenna in the box hooked up and all that stuff. But If the White Sox make it to the playoffs, we may hook it up, you know. Bears are going to have a good season, so we'll probably hook it up. But even when we don't watch that junk that goes on the primetime TV. When I grew up, it was all in the family. That was the first situation comedy that came on that really was different, and all that junk. And I've never one time do I remember anybody advocating the need to be born again and trusting Christ as our Savior. I mean, they could have taken a half hour and said, all right, here's the way it is, and in this half hour, we're going to tell you why you need to be saved, how to be saved. Don't kid yourself. And let your children, bless your heart, some stupid Christians let their kids sit in front of that stuff all the time and take in all that filth and all that trash. You're not training your child. That doesn't do it. You say, we let them watch Mr. Rogers and Big Bird and all that. Do they advocate Jesus Christ? See, we need to train our children. That's a very important thing to do. Teddy Roosevelt said one time, he said, if you're ever going to do anything permanent for the average man, you must begin before he's a man. The chance of success lies in working with the boy, not with the man. That applies peculiarly to those boys who tend to drift off into courses, which mean that unless they are checked, they will be formal additions to the criminal population when they grow older. A young man and young woman need to be trained. I remember a preacher saying one time, we were talking about this thing, we were talking about rescue missions and things like that, and I kept my teeth preaching in the rescue missions and working and stuff like that. Talking to a preacher one time, he said, you know, he heard a guy say this. He said, what we are, as far as rescue missions is concerned, he said, we're like the people at the bottom of a cliff. You got a great big cliff here, and there are people that are falling off the cliff and ruining their lives, and then we race in with the rescue mission, and I'm all for rescue mission, and we race in with RU, and I'm all for the RU program, I think it's a great program, and we race in with whatever other ministry it is, jail ministry, you name it, and there's some great jail ministries around. We race in and to rescue these lives. And this preacher said, you know, why don't we have somebody at the top before they end up falling off the cliff and ruining their lives? And I'll tell you who's at the top. You know who's at the top? Your Sunday school teachers are at the top. You know who's at the top? Your youth workers are at the top. You know who's at the top? Your people that drive that bus and visit. You're the ones at the top. You know who's at the top? Those of you involved in Vacation Bible School this week. Because what we're trying to do is get these kids before they ruin their lives. and see him come to Christ and avoid all that stuff. Listen, I love great testimonies. I love to hear Brother Dave Spurgeon talk about his testimony when he got saved, you know, from being a biker and all that stuff. And in fact, he got busted right where I used to drive my bus past to pick up inner city kids. It was right in that same area. And a great testimony what God has done for him and all that. And Earl Ankrum is another one. Earl's got a great testimony on how God has saved him and what he's doing with him today and all that. These are great testimonies, but I want to tell you something. There's something better than being saved as an old biker. There's something better than being saved as a doper. I'll tell you what it is. It's being saved as a child and never tasting dope and never tasting booze and never smoking a cigarette and never getting involved in that stuff. That is a great testimony. Now, you young people, listen to me. If you've been raised a Christian, don't cut yourself short. You might sit there and say, man, I don't have that testimony. I wasn't saved from some terrible thing like that. You're still saved from sin. And you've got a wonderful testimony because you're clean. Listen, I'd give anything to be clean. I was saved when I was 19 years old. And I got a lot of junk in my head still there from when I was doing what I was doing before I got saved. I wish I could have been saved. And by the way, I only have one regret about being saved. I have one regret. You say angels have any regrets. I got one. My regret is this. Nobody knocked on my door when I was 5 or 6 or 7 and said, hey, want to get on the bus? Nobody knocked on my door and said, hey, we got Vacation Bible School. Why don't you come? Now, I went to Vacation Bible School, but I was Lutheran. And they didn't teach me anything about Jesus. But there was nobody else that did come around knocking on my door. That's my regret. I see some of these young people that are raised in Christian homes. I see some of my kids, you know, that when it comes to memory verse time, we did memory verse contest last week in church right up in Michigan. These kids are memorizing. How many did that verses of that one boy memorize? 186 verses. You know what that is? That's a young mind. And it's a clean mind. You know, our minds are so full of junk. But I envy that. I wish I'd have had that. I wish I'd have had that. Children are trainable. Children are moldable. Somebody wrote this one time. They said, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past, the bitter clay was hard at last, the form I gave it still it bore, but I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay, touched it gently, day by day, and molded with my power and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a mind I looked upon, that early impress still he wore, and I could change that form no more. Children are moldable. Number two, children are important because they are a mission field. Now, when we think of a mission field, there's the map on the back wall back there. That's what we think of. We've got our little pegs in there and what have you, and that's exactly what the mission field is. North, south, east, or west, geographical. We think about Micronesia, the Congo, England, Israel, these different places. But let me say this, the mission field is not just geographical, it's chronological. If you look at verse 6 of those verses we read in Psalm 78, it says this, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. This is a chronological thing. I agree that people in England and Australia and South America are heathen that need to be saved. And so is the little baby laying in the crib in your house. Every generation needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, how would you define child raising? Very simple. It's the evangelization and the discipleship of the heathen. Every child needs to be saved. They may grow up in a Christian home, but that doesn't mean they're going to become a Christian. They individually have to be saved. They have to have a personal time on their own when they trust Christ as their Savior. But that's a generational thing. Now, I believe kids can get saved. People that have done the studies on this thing of when people first got saved or when God worked dealt in their heart, and every study that comes up is 90 to 95% at the age of 20 or under when God dealt with their heart about getting saved. So if you got saved over the age of 20, you got in. But it was the odds were against you. And listen, and if that's the case, if most people get saved under the age of 20, wouldn't you call Sunday school a mission field? If most people get saved under the age of 20, wouldn't you call youth ministry a mission field? Most people get saved under the age of 20, wouldn't you call Vacation Bible School a mission field? I hope you see that this way this week, because that's exactly what it is. Now listen, if you're a Sunday school teacher, don't let anybody shortchange you. I'm just a Sunday school teacher. Listen to me. You're on the front line. You're on the mission field. You're probably closer to the mission field, the front line, than your pastor is, or than an evangelist is, or somebody like that. You are on the mission field, and don't let anybody cut that thing short. I've heard people say, well, yeah, I'm glad your kids got saved. We had 12 kids get saved last week. And the way we do it, we don't coerce them. We let them respond, and we watch kids respond night after night to the preaching, some in tears, some with incredible questions after they get saved. All evidence that God is working in them. But people will say, well, but those were just kids. Well, how about the adults that get saved? You see them, and sometimes you never see them again. Listen, I think kids can get saved, and our pastor was saved at the age of 5, and I think he got it. Amen. Polycarp, the old church father, saved at the age of 9. Matthew Henry, who wrote all the commentaries, saved at the age of 10. Isaac Watt, who wrote a majority of hymns in your hymn book, saved at the age of 9. Jonathan Edwards, who was the intellectual of his day, saved at the age of 7. Count Zinzendorf, the guy that started the Moravian Mission Movement, a couple of his guys had an influence on the Wesley brothers, saved at the age of 4. Evangelist Leighton Ford, saved at the age of 5. I could go on and on and on and on. Kids can get saved. And boy, what a thing for a child to come in this week and come to know Christ the Savior. Live a clean life, be used of God. What a blessing. They're a mission field. Number 3, children are important because they have a future. Now let me give you something real deep here. You ready? This is a deep philosophical thought, okay? Here it goes. Everyone starts out as a child. Take a breath. I know that was deep. Everyone starts out as a child. So what does that mean, preacher? Well, what that means is this. Adolf Hitler probably skipped stones across the Rhine River just like the other little kids did. And Jeffrey Dahmer probably cuckooed in his crib like the other little kids. And Charles Manson probably rode a little tricycle down the sidewalk, just like the other little kids. And Osama bin Laden did whatever they do over there, just like all the other little kids. Everyone starts out as a child, but then something happens. Something happens. And you know what? This week, in Vacation Bible School, we want to be the something that happens, that points them to Christ and away from the junk. All we want to be is something or somebody that makes something happen in the life of a child where he can see the right way to go and stay away from the wrong way. I remember reading a story of a young lady by the name of Mary. And Mary lived in the early 1800s over in England before the child labor laws were in effect. And at the age of 12, little Mary had to get a job. You see, her daddy was a drunk, and he'd get his money, and spend it at the bar on Friday night. He'd go home and expect to eat. There was no food there because he'd blown all the money at the bar and blown it gambling and all that stuff. He'd get mad. He'd beat up Mama. He beat up the children. Mama was sick most of the time. Family was a mess, so little Mary, at the age of 12, had to get a job in one of the factories. And she had to work 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, which the average American would have a hard time with. But little Mary would go back and forth to that factory. And little Mary used to talk about on her way to that factory, there was a crazy lady, called her Crazy Lady. Crazy Lady lived on one of the houses there. And this Crazy Lady was always talking about Jesus. You know, turn or burn, repent, be saved, you know, that kind of stuff. And little Mary said, you know, sometimes we would walk on the other side of the street just to avoid her. But this lady would make biscuits for them. And they didn't have much to eat. And little Mary said, you know, it was worth stopping there just for the biscuits. And eating the biscuits and drinking something hot. And while they were there, this lady would tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. And little Mary got saved. He said, well, that's great, preacher, but what could God do with some little poor little daughter of a drunkard there, you know, working all those hours and living poor like that? What could God do something like that? I'll tell you what God did with her. He finally got her and her mother out of there. She ends up going to Bible college, and then she ends up in Calabar, West Africa. I'm talking about Mary Slessor, one of the great missionaries that we read stories about. They called her the White Ma. She'd go over there, she'd find out if two tribes were going to have a battle, and she'd go to the battlefield before they showed up and let them keep them from killing themselves. Incredible, incredible young lady. But looking at her at the age of 12, you'd think there's certainly no hope for her. She really doesn't have a future. But I'm going to tell you something. When God's involved, everybody has a future. We used to work with inner city kids in Toledo, and I would tell those kids, you know, I don't care if you're, I mean, I'm not that I didn't care, but the point was, you know, I don't care if your mom is in jail, your daddy's in jail, your brother's in the gang, your family's a mess, somebody's hooked on dope there, and all that stuff, listen, doesn't matter. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, He can take you around the world 100 times if He wanted to. You're not limited when God is involved in this thing. You all have a future. Then I think of a story about a young boy by the name of Johnny. And I heard this from a preacher, I heard it from the Sunday school teacher. And little Johnny was from the, let's say, the wrong side of the tracks, if you know what I'm talking about. And yet he started coming to Sunday school. Little Johnny loved Sunday school. In fact, he loved the stories in the Bible so much. He would sit on the Sunday school teacher's lap and listen to the stories. Well, this went on for a few weeks until the uppity-ups in the church, that's the people that have the money that think they can control the church. And let me say this, God doesn't need your money. When you come in this church, you're coming in God's house, that's God's man. God leads the church through him. And if you want to put your money in it, that's fine, but he doesn't need it. If you get to that place where you think God needs your money, you're in trouble. It's a blessing to be able to give to God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to put in the offering. Listen, God isn't indebted to anybody here or anybody else. Anyway, these uppity-ups came to the church. That was pretty cool. These uppity-ups came to the church. And came to the Sunday school teacher and they said, look, if this little Johnny keeps coming to class, we're going to pull our children out and we're going to cause a problem and, you know, we may leave the church and take our money out with us and all this and that. Well, that Sunday school teacher, she stood up to that crowd and she said, look, little Johnny's just as welcome here as he is, as any of these other children. But see, the problem is, little John was standing behind the door when this conversation was going on, and the first chance he had, he bolted down the hallway, ran out the doors, and he was gone. And the Sunday school teacher said she tried to do some follow-up, and she never could, get a hold of little Johnny again, and she said, you know, after a while I forgot about it. Until she picked up her newspaper July 22nd, 1934, and Johnny's on the front cover. He's on the front page. He'd walked out of the Biograph Theater in Chicago, Illinois, with a lady dressed in red. The lady was dressed in red to signal to the FBI that the man she was Johnny Dillinger. I wonder what God could have done with Johnny Dillinger. You know what the devil did with him. See, all these young people have a future. And this week we're going to be the somebodies that try to point them in the right direction and away from the sin and the wickedness and the filth of this world. Number 4, children are important because they're easy prey. Easy prey. Old preacher named W.B. Riley, he got on a train one time. And he sat down, and there was an old Scottish sheepherder that sat across from him. And so as the train pulled out, he was going to have a conversation, somebody to talk to on this trip. And this old sheepherder, he just grunted at him and looked out the window the whole trip. Well, when they pulled into the depot, Brother Riley said to the sheepherder, he said, "Hey, did I offend you in some way?" He said, I tried to speak with you and you looked very offended." And the old sheepherder said, "Well, no," he said, "I just had a bad night last night." And Brother Riley said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "I lost 65 of my best lambs last night to the wolves." And Riley said, "Well, did the wolf get any of the sheep?" And the sheepherder said, "You don't know much about sheepherding, do you?" He said, "No, I'm a preacher." He said, "Well, preacher, let me give you a lesson. When the wolves can get the lambs, they leave the sheep alone. When the wolves can get the lambs, they leave the sheep alone." And I've told people that have been struggling in their Christian walk, and I said, "Preacher, I just want to get the devil off my back. I just want to get the devil off my back." I said, "I know a sure way to get the devil off your back. Give him a kiss. Give him a kiss, he'll leave you alone." The devil is very satisfied with children and getting a generation. Years back, there was a missionary that came through the old church we were in Glendale, named Weimer. Weimer was a missionary to East Germany. Weimer went over there before the wall came down. And he said, "I wanted to get in." And he said, "I tried to bribe the guards." They said, "Let me in." The guards just laughed at him and said, "Nobody wants to go in there. We're here to keep people from getting out." Weimer says, "I want to go in." They said, "You can't go in." He said, "I tried to climb the wall. They pulled me down." He said, "They didn't beat me up. They laughed at me." He said, "You're stupid. Nobody wants to go in there. The wall's there to keep those people in and keep, you know." He said, "Well, finally the walls came down." He said, "Everybody's coming out, what have you." He said, "I went in." He said, "When I went in," he said, "I couldn't believe what I saw." He said, "There were billboards everywhere. But the billboards didn't say, you know, got milk and drink Pepsi and all that stuff." He said, "The billboards just contained quotations from the Communist Manifesto." He said, "So I began to take notes as I went in there," and he said, "One particular billboard caught my attention. It read like this," and this is what Engels said, who edited Marx's manifesto, quote, "We have a problem. The problem is that the children are being influenced by the parents. Parents are the primary influence, and that must change. The state must be the primary educator and influence. The children are ours, unquote. He said that kind of shook him up a little bit when he read that. That's what communism teaches about children. He said, then I came to the States. I was on furlough, and I was waiting in the hotel room to get picked up for church, and he said, I was watching something, Meet the Depressed or whatever they have on Sunday morning. And he said there was a prominent American politician that was sitting there, and he said he was listening half-heartedly, and then he heard her say this. They began to talk about children. And as she began to talk, she reiterated basically what the Communist Manifesto said, and then she said this. She said, I believe the children are mine. And I'm talking about then Vice President Hillary Clinton. That's right out of communism. We were in a toy store down in Sarasota one year just before Christmas time, looking at toys and stuff like that. And I'm listening to the music going over the speakers, and I recognized the voice. The voice was the guy that used to do kids' concerts, maybe he still does. His name is Rafi. Rafi looked like a Frenchman. He had a long beard and all that, and he would do concerts and just play kids' songs, and the kids would go and they'd love it. So I recognized the voice, and then I started listening to the song that he's singing, and I'm trying to listen to the words that he's singing. And to the best of my recollection, he's singing a song that goes like this. It takes a village to raise a child, not a mother, not a father, and he goes through the whole list. And I thought, takes a village to raise a child, that's another one of Hillary's beauties. Takes a village to raise a child. Well, let me tell you something. Some of us have been in the village. Some of us know what goes on in the village. I don't want the village touching my children. Listen, if that village is going to raise a child, they're going to do nothing but pervert it. I don't want the village raising a child. You know what it takes to raise children? A mama, a daddy, and a good church. You got a mama and a daddy and a good church, you're going to have a great help raising a child. And listen, it ain't the village we need to raise a child. John Dunphy said years ago, I mean, this is 1983, this is almost 26 years ago, made this statement, and you see how it's fulfilling itself. I am, he said, convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict, the rotting corpse of Christianity, which I'm not sure what that means. The rotting corpse of Christianity. Christianity is responsible for charity. Christianity is responsible for hospitals. Christianity has had a great input in education. I could go down the list. I don't know what he's talking about, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and miseries. Sure. And the new faith of humanism. So we've been seeing that go on, haven't we? So you wonder, what they're actually teaching them in the public school. Now listen, if you send your child to a public school, I will support you. But if I, honestly, to me, common sense would be this: get your child out of the public school. You realize that the head attorney for the NEA is one of the most anti-Christian people you've ever met. And if you got your child in a public school classroom, I would get them out. Either send them to a Christian school or homeschool them and get them out from under the influence of that trash that they're being taught. And I'll tell you what they're being taught. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of that thing Hooked on Phonics? You've heard of Hooked on Phonics, right? You can teach your child phonetically how to read. I heard that coming out and I'm thinking, boy, that's a pretty good idea. And then I got to thinking, if the kid's in school 5 days a week, 6 hours a day, why do I teach how to read? Why aren't they reading? Why can't Johnny read? They are teaching them some things in school. I'll tell you what they're teaching. They're teaching them that this stupid spiral out of the Northwest, is worthy of men losing 550, at least 50,000 men losing their jobs. And we don't want to disrupt the habitat of the spotted owl. Said by the same people who teach evolution, which teaches survival of the fittest. And you know what the problem with the spotted owl? You realize this? Every animal that's good to eat has never been on the endangered species list. So if we had a few good recipes for the spotted owl, it flickers. And then you got the crowd that's teaching, you know, we gotta save the whale, man. This stupid whale couldn't figure out where to swim, now he's beached himself. You know, we need to do everything we can to save the whale, but you know, if you've got a living human being in your womb, go ahead and kill that. That's okay. I mean, they're teaching people you shouldn't wear fur coats, you know, yet the first foreigner in history is God. You know, we shouldn't eat meat, shouldn't eat red meat. Honestly, I would like to encourage all of you to stop eating red meat. So why is that? Because it would be created a lot of red meat, the price would go down, I'd be able to buy a lot of it. But, you know, that's what, and they're teaching, of course, that it's okay for Johnny to have two daddies, or Johnny to have two mommies, but boy, if your parents are these fundamentalists, that's terrible. That's the influence that they're giving. So they can keep it. Children are easy prey. Number five, children have spiritual power. Children are important because they have spiritual power. I think of the little maid in 2 Kings chapter 5 who waited on Naaman's wife, and of course Naaman woke up that morning, had white spots on him, and panic went through the whole house, you know. He's got leprosy, what are we going to do? And all this little maid said was, you know, there's a preacher over in Israel that could fix him. And she led to his getting fixed. I think of the lad in John chapter 6, all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but look what Jesus did with that. I remember reading the story of D.L. Moody, who had a little boy with him by the name of Tommy. And Moody was one of these guys who was always looking for a place to have Sunday school. He was in some part of Chicago, and the only building available was a bar, and he went in, and the only time he had was Thursday night, and he went in the bartender and said, look, he said, could I use your building Thursday night to have a Sunday school? And the bartender said, well, the only problem with that is Thursday night is when the Atheist and Agnostic Club meets here. See, now they used to meet there in the bars, now they're tenured professors on college campuses. Anyway, the bartender said this, if you can convince those atheists and agnostics to leave, you're more than welcome to use the building. Moody said, you're on. He came back Thursday night and had this little boy named Tommy with him. He set Tommy up on the barrel. And he said to the bartender, he said, before I do anything, I have little Tommy pray. I don't know what little Tommy said, I don't know what he prayed, but as he prayed, one by one, these hardened atheists and agnostics had to get out of there. Until there were only 3 people left, Moody, the bartender, and Tommy. And the bartender said to Moody, you fight dirty. But those boys, that boy had power with God. He had power with God. Children can have power with God. I'd rather have a kid praying for me any day than an adult. I mean, there's something about a child's prayer that's so sincere, so innocent. You know, if I were God, I couldn't say no. Number six, and this is most important, I believe children are important because God loves them. You say, of course, preacher, God loves everybody. Let me throw a wrench in your theological gear, okay? What if I could prove to you that God loves the children more than he loves you? God loves, yeah, if God loves everybody equally and fairly, right? What if I could show you he's more concerned about the kids than he is about you? Take a Bible and turn to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. And in Genesis 21, we have, and of course, if you're familiar with your Bible, you understand what's going on here in Genesis 21, that Abraham had been promised a child by God and had not had the child yet. So Sarah, his wife, they get to talk, and she gets to talk and says, you know, we need to help God out. Now, can I give you some advice? If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it his way, his time. Please don't help him out. My kids get up here and play these instruments and play this piano and all that, do a great job. You realize what would happen if I helped them? It would be a mess. When we try to help God out, it turns into a mess, which is exactly what happened. Sarah's advice to Abraham was, as his Egyptian slave over here, why don't you go ahead and have a child through her, and that'll be the promise that God gave us. God gave us. So, of course, Ishmael is born. And right after that, God shows up and said, okay, I'm ready to give you a child now. And you can hear the collective oops. And then, of course, Isaac is born, and you know the story. You got two women in the same house trying to raise kids and all that. And they're having a real problem with it. To the point where Sarah says, Abraham, get this woman out of here. I can't take it anymore. I can't take her kid anymore. Get them out. And God prays, and Abraham prays, and God says, all right, Abraham, I'll help you out. I'll take care of the mess, I'll fix the mess. That's one of the things I like about the Lord. Even when we do get ourselves in a mess, he has a wonderful way of helping us fix it. So, but I want you to read what he says here in verse 14. This is the day that Hagar has to leave. Genesis 21 verse 14 says, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent them away. Now you stop right there and you ask yourself the question, sent them away where? There was no 7-Eleven down the street. There was no Circle K down the street. There was no whatever else you guys have around here. There wasn't the Greyhound bus station down the street where she could go back and live with her parents. Where did he send her to? All there was around him was wilderness. Desert. When he sent her away, that's where he sent her. He sent her out there, and in Abraham's mind is, if God doesn't do anything for her, her and that boy are going to die out there. Verse 14 continues on, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. It's believed that Ishmael was maybe a young teenager at this time. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were, a bow shot, 40 or 50 yards. And said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. So here's the story. They get to the place where the water is going. And if you're in the desert, and the water's gone, you're in trouble. The water's gone, they see nothing but desert around them, and the realization comes, we're not going to make it. So she has the boy get underneath one of these shrubs and kind of gets him underneath the shrub. At least he's going to have some shade while he dies. She goes about 40 or 50 yards over this way with her back to him because she doesn't want to watch him die. And she sits down and she begins to weep. And in fact, if you read the context, both of them are crying, both of them are weeping. Now, watch this. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of whom? What's it say? Were two people crying? Who did God hear? His thoughts and concerns were directed right there, first. God heard the voice of Lad, the angel God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of whom? Twice he says that. He says, Hagar, don't worry. I heard the child cry. I'm going to help you guys out. Listen, I believe God has a place in his heart for every child. I believe God is more concerned in his heart and has more of a capacity to love a child than he does an adult. I think God right now is listening to the cries of what's going on in this community around us. I think God is so concerned about the young people in this community around us and around where you live. I guarantee you somewhere last night in Cambridge or somewhere in this community last night, some young man got drunk for the first time or got high for the first time. And now he's on a road and he probably doesn't really want to go down that road. But now he's on that road, he's heading in the wrong direction. I guarantee you somebody last night in this area, in this county, in these surrounding counties, somebody last night got involved in crime for the first time. And now they're scared to death every time they see a police car go by. But they're already started down the wrong road. I guarantee you somebody started last night somewhere. I guarantee you some young lady last night listening to the lies of some selfish, lustful boyfriend, gave up something she can never, ever get back. And probably went home and wept and cried in her pillow, realizing what she had done. And God hears all of that. He sees all of that. And his heart's broken for all of that. You say, well, if God cares so much, why doesn't he do something? Oh, he's gonna do something. Well, I'm gonna tell you something. He's not gonna come down and drive that bus out there. He's not gonna grab himself a handful of tracks or VBS flyers and start knocking it. He ain't gonna do that. He's not gonna stand on the street corner up there and preach. He's not gonna stand behind this pulpit. He ain't gonna do that. So why is he gonna do that? Because he's got you to do that. We are his body, amen? He's the head, we're the body. If God is brokenhearted about what's going on in this community, and I guarantee you he is, he will communicate that to his body and expect his body to respond to his desire and to his heart. How many times we sing that song? You know, a pure song. We are his eyes, and we are his ears, and we are his hands, and we are his feet. Oh, we love to sing that song. Well, Mike, listen, man, take those hands and take those feet and get in your cars and start picking some kids up, amen? Take those hands and pass out gospel tracts. Take that mouth and start speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Take those feet and go and find some children and bring them in. That's what God's going to do. That's His desire, and it's going to go through you. Through you. But God loves these children. God's concerned about what's going on in Cambridge and the community around here. I've been around here enough to know what's going on a little bit in this town. I remember one year we were down here, my wife and family, we went through the neighborhood passing out flyers, trying to get kids to come for vacation Bible school. And I saw the way some of these folks live around here. And I know there's some things probably going on that aren't good. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9. One more thing and I'm done. Mark chapter 9. Verse 36, the Lord Jesus is trying to give His disciples a lesson. And verse 36 says, He took a child and set him in the midst of them. When He had taken him in His arms, He said to them, "Now stop right there. You gotta ask yourself a question." It says He took a child. What color was that kid? What color was that kid? Look closely in your text and see what color that child was. You see it? Maybe we need to go into the Greek. Wouldn't that be fun to go into the Greek? Don't waste your time, it's not the Greek either. Did you know any Greek? Yeah, I know a little one up in Rangadelli does a Greek, makes a Greek salad. Well, the best you're going to give them the Greek, amen. But doesn't say what color that kid is, does it? What do you think God didn't tell us what color that child was? Reckon it didn't matter. And it doesn't matter. You know, we sing the song, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in the sight, Jesus loves the little children of the world. I believe that. I don't believe there's any one chosen race of people. You can look at the Jew and say, okay, but the rest of us Gentiles, Somebody said to me one time, "Preacher, don't you think there's a superior race?" I said, "Well, of course." They said, "What do you think it is?" "The Indianapolis 500. They told us cars, but, you know." But as far as this black and white stuff come on, I'm so sick of this stuff. I'm sick of the racism in among Baptists. I mean, there's a guy that's got a website. A few years back, he had on his website, he thought the KKK was too liberal. This guy runs around the country, he's pretty preacher, very good preacher, and then he gets off on this stupidity. And I'm thinking to myself, why waste my time listening to this? Listen, last I checked, in heaven, every race is there. Nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, they're all there. And God loves every race and kindred and tongue and tribe and what. He loves them all. I hope you feel the same way. I mean, don't get caught up in this, you know. I'm white, I'm better than everybody else, or I'm this, I'm better than her. Hey! God made us all with the same color blood, amen. And Jesus died for every one of us. So let's get anyway. That's another thing. Anyway, says he took the child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." All right, let's do something now, just to have some fun with it. And of course, I'm not asking you to change the text, but I'm asking you to take the word receive. What's the opposite of receive? Reject, right? All right. Let's take the word reject and put it in there in place of the word receive, just to see how it reads, okay? Whosoever shall reject one of such children in my name rejecteth me. And whosoever shall reject me rejecteth not me, but him that sent me. We had a church in Toledo, years and years ago, that was the main church for years, middle class church, and they began to get a burden for kids in the inner city. So they had some people there that wanted to get a bus. Take one of their buses down the inner city, so they took a bus down the inner city, and they began to pick up inner city kids and bring them to their nice church in the middle class neighborhood. And that lasted for about 2 or 3 weeks, because after a while the people were looking and seeing fingerprints on the wall, gum under the pew seats, and they're saying, "We don't want to do this." And they canceled that. They tried again. again a few years later, went into the Spanish section, and the same thing happened. Mark Norman, our missionary to England, his dad was part of that. And his dad left and started a work with Spanish people in Toledo because of that. Because they didn't want dirty little fingerprints and gum, and the bathrooms were a mess, and... Can I tell you something? When your church gets too nice, now I know you're looking at another building and what have you, and that'll be great, it'll be fun to make it the way you want it. I believe churches ought to be clean. Amen. I tell you, we've been in some churches that, you know, there's so much paper stacked around it and piled around it and what have you. You wonder, am I behind the pulpit, or is this, some kind of paper storage place here? I've been in some churches where you drive in and you wonder, is this a church or is this the junkyard? You see all this, and you look at it and you think, you know, the church may be poor, they can't afford siding, but how much does a can of paint cost? I think a church ought to be clean. I think it ought to be well kept. I think it's a testimony to the community. When the people drive by, they ought to see something that looks fairly decent. Amen. Let me tell you this, if your church ever gets so clean and so nice that dirty little sinners or dirty big sinners are not welcome in your church, you might as well write Ichabod across the front door and be done with it. God's trying to reach some people. And you are the folks he's going to reach them through. And he thinks children are important. Children are important because they're moldable, they're savable, they have a future. They're easy prey. They have power with God, and most of all, they're loved by God in a special way. And that's what we're going to be doing this week, is trying to let God love some children through us. And I guarantee you there'll be a couple of them make it very difficult to do that. But understand this. God can take some people, even children, and change their lives through salvation. And watch God use it. Are you ready for this week? I hope you are. Let's all bow our heads, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Pastor, why don't you come ahead and give us an invitation. would stand together this evening, page 271 in the songbook. Isn't it just like the Lord when you think you're getting everything covered in your life? It's like him to bring something else into the mix.